Praise God. Praise God. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 15. As you open them up, you'll probably realize that we're getting to the end of Romans. We're getting very close. It was actually April 16th of last year that we started this journey in the book of Romans. And I warned you at that time, this was not going to be a short thing, okay? It was going to take some time. But I'm so grateful for this past year. Amen. I'm grateful for all that God has spoken to us through his word. We're not done yet. If everything goes as planned, we're going to wrap up this book on Palm Sunday. And then Easter morning, we're going to look at another of the epistles of Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Paul tells us that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about what that means. And so I want to encourage you to invite someone to be here on Easter morning. It's always a great time. Maybe it's someone who needs to know the Lord. Maybe it's someone who knows the Lord but does not yet know God's power at work in their lives. Either way, invite them to be here. It is always an amazing time as we celebrate a risen Savior. Amen. We're going to have three services Easter Sunday, 8 a.m., 9:30 a.m., 11 a.m., and then, of course, a Spanish service at 2 p.m. I would say this is my plea to some of you in this first service. If you can move up to the 8 a.m. service, maybe we can move some of those 11 a.m.ers up to 9:30. I know you can do it because you're here an hour earlier this morning, right? So you've proved to me you can do it. But we're looking forward to Easter Sunday and all that God wants to do. But before we get there, we need to finish up the book of Romans. Now, remember this letter began with some profound doctrinal teaching by Paul. He's writing to a church that he has yet to visit, and his desire is that they would have an understanding of the gospel. In chapter 1, he lets them know that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. We know he addresses the sin issue at the beginning of the book of Romans, and he tells us this, that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But then in chapter 5, verse 8, he says this, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 8, he began to tell us about the life of the Spirit. We spent a few weeks in chapter 8, but he was telling us how we're no longer controlled by the sinful nature, right? Now we're controlled, we are led by the Spirit of God, if in fact the Spirit of God lives within us. And we know this, that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it's because of that fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have this promise in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then in the light of that, we said Paul starts to get very practical. Again, chapter 12, his first admonition to us was to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. From the beginning of chapter 12 to the middle of chapter 15, where we are right now, Paul gives some very practical theology, right? He's spoken to us about the marks of a true believer. He's taught on submission to authorities, what that looks like. He's taught about the operation of the gifts within the church. He's called us not to pass judgment on each other over disputable matters. And last week we talked about how it is the obligation of the strong or the mature believer to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. You know, as we look at the second half of chapter 15, Paul is going to move towards a conclusion with a summary of his mission. He's going to talk about some of his future plans. Now, next week, we're going to look at some final greetings to the church, but our text today gives us great insight into the way that Paul understood his calling and his mission. I hope you know this today, that each of us that calls ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ, we are on a mission for God. We know that Paul, he understood the word of God. He understood it like few people ever have. And it's because of that great understanding that he interprets his life and his call in ministry in the light of Scripture. We know Paul's story. He was Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus. Jesus appeared to Saul when he's on the road to Damascus. And Jesus asks him, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember, Saul had been persecuting the church, and because he was persecuting the church, he was coming against Jesus himself. Now, we know this about Paul. He was sincere in his faith, and yet he was sincerely wrong about who Jesus was. And when he's confronted with the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, he doesn't throw out the scripture. He doesn't do away with the Old Testament. Instead, he reinterprets, or he correctly interprets, the Old Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's with this correct understanding of scripture that he understands his calling. Listen, you cannot understand your calling out of an understanding of scripture. So many people want to know what God's called them to do, but they don't yet understand God's word. Your calling, my calling, is wrapped up in an understanding of God's word. You want to know his plan for your life? I would say this, get in the word. The word of God will make it clear. Verse 14, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves, you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Again, more than half of Paul's letter to the Romans is filled with some Christian doctrine. And I, for one, I'm so grateful for that, because it lets us know very clearly what the early church believed. We don't have to guess in regards to the important doctrines of the church. It was the book of Romans that brought a great reformation to the church in 1517 when Martin Luther read and understood Romans 1:7, the righteous shall live by faith. The church in Rome, the early church, it wasn't founded by Paul. He hadn't been there yet, but he realized this, that it was a strategic location, that it was important for the spread of the gospel, and so they needed to be grounded in their understanding of the gospel. I believe that's why he focused so much in this letter on doctrine. He wanted to be sure that they understood the gospel. Hear me today. I still believe this, that New York, and New York City especially, is a strategic location for the spread of the gospel. The nations continue to come to New York City, and they need a witness of the gospel. That is why the church in New York, it needs to be grounded in good doctrine. Paul says to the Roman church, he says, I am confident, I'm sure of this, that you have knowledge. I'm confident that you're full of goodness, that you're able to teach one another or admonish one another. Understand, this is not flattery by the apostle, it is encouragement. Because honestly, I could see some of the believers there in Rome reading through Paul's letter, and they get to the end and they're like, come on, Paul, you don't think we know all these things? Paul knew that the Christians in Rome were not ignorant. He knew they were not weak. He is writing these things because it's always good to be reminded of the foundational things of the Christian life. So often people come to church, or they look for a church with this idea, I want some fresh revelation. I want a new word from God. Tell me something new. Show me something profound. And yet in our walk with the Lord, what many of us really need is to be reminded of the things that we already know. I want to encourage you, if from week to week you hear something that you've heard before, don't ignore it. If the Holy Spirit highlights something in your life again and again as we study the Word of God, don't ignore it. Ask yourself, I understand this truth, but am I actually living it out? And so Paul writes, you're filled with all goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. I wonder if he was writing to the church in America today, could Paul say that? Could he say of the church in America, you're full of all goodness and full of all knowledge? I'm pretty sure he could not, because the only way to be filled with the goodness of God is to be full of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to be filled with all knowledge is to be a student of the Word of God. Tragically, many churches miss out on this altogether. Others emphasize one over the other. They're all about a move of the Spirit, but they spend no time in the Word. Or they spend time in the Word, but they give no room for the Holy Spirit to work. Maybe they're full of knowledge, but not the Spirit. But can I just say this, church? We need both. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be students of the Word of God. We need both, and the reality is we can't have one without the other. Because you need the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God to life. And you need the Word to discern what in fact is of the Holy Spirit, right? And so I would encourage you, church, from week to week, as you prepare to come to church, take some time during the week to pray in regard to what you learned last Sunday. Pray the Holy Spirit would help you learn. Make it a habit, I would say, to read ahead. When I teach, I go chapter by chapter. I go line by line. It's pretty easy to see where we're going next week, right? And so I would encourage you, read ahead. familiarize yourself with the scripture. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you during the week in your times of devotion with him. And then as you come on a Sunday morning, again, you're already familiar with the text. And so next week, okay, beginning of Romans chapter 16, encourage you read ahead. In April, when you get into the book of Genesis, you want to be reading ahead, trust me, okay? Because it's my prayer that we would be able to say this as a church, that we are full of goodness because we're full of the Holy Spirit, that we're full of knowledge because we are students of the Word, amen? When you have the Holy Spirit and you have knowledge of Scripture, then you're able to instruct one another. You know, that's one of the blessings of our community groups. It's that as you share together in the Word of God, you can instruct one another. You're not simply relying on me to instruct, but there is instruction that comes as you share the Word of God together. Look at verse 15. He says, but on some points, I have written to you very boldly. That's an understatement, right? I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Again, he's saying, these are some things I want to remind you about. Because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul believed that the church in Rome was spiritually mature, and yet he boldly reminds them of some of the fundamentals of the faith. And he doesn't do this out of his own intellect. He does this because of the grace that was given to him to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. When Ananias was told to go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus after his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, Ananias was aware of all the danger that was involved, right? All that Saul was doing to the church. And yet the Lord tells him, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that Paul was chosen. He was chosen to carry the name of Jesus to the Gentiles. Later on, Paul is going to come to this realization that he's called to be an apostle. He's called to be one who's sent to the Gentiles. And that calling was confirmed by the church in Jerusalem. But Paul, as he looks at this calling, he sees it here as a priestly duty. He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not from a priestly tribe. But he knows that he was called by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is a priestly duty because anyone who brings the message of God to an unbeliever is in one sense a priest, right? And once the message is received, that new believer also becomes a priest. They're also able to share the good news with others. Now, in fulfilling this call, Paul didn't just preach the gospel of salvation. He also instructs believers how to live before God. So in writing the book of Romans, Paul is fulfilling the call that God had on his life. Now, the whole point of this, you can see it at the end of verse 16, is so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. He says it may be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Gentiles have an offering to make. I hope you know today that you, whether Jew or Gentile, you have an offering to make. It is the offering that was pointed to in chapter 12. It's the offering of a living sacrifice. It's the offering of a life that is poured out. It's a life that's consecrated and surrendered to God. That's really the point of what Paul is writing. It's so that the Christians would be awake and they would be aware. It was Paul's missionary journeys that begun the work, but the letter to the church in Rome, it continues that work. It, again, is part of his calling. And so if you've received salvation, I want to encourage you, allow that salvation to transform your life, that you would live for Christ alone, that you would live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. In Christ Jesus then, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul is proud of his work for Christ, but can I just say this? He's not proud of himself, okay? In his letter to Timothy, he makes it very clear. He considers himself to be the worst of sinners, and yet he's proud of his work for God in Christ Jesus. As he considers his calling, his calling to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, Paul glories in the fact that he's received such a call. And so he speaks of the things that God does through him to bring salvation to the Gentiles. If Paul is going to glory in anything, he's only going to glory in what Christ has done through him. He's certain, he's assured of this, that Christ has done great things through his life. And can I just say, that's not wrong to say. That's not prideful to say. For you to say, you know what, Christ has done great things through my life. That's not a prideful thing. In fact, you ought to share those things that God has done through you so that God gets the glory. You see, Paul has it right. He wants to draw attention to those things that Christ has done, not himself. I pray the same would be true for us, that we would always be able to glory in what God has done through us, not what we have done. You see, Paul knew the grace of God. He knew that that grace worked in his life mightily. And so he writes to the church, I love this, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." I hope you know that this morning, that God's grace toward you is not in vain. On the contrary, he says this, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Saying the grace of God has had an effect on my life. And yeah, even though I work hard, when I work harder than others, guess what? It's still not me. It's still the grace of God that is within me. When you look at Paul's life, he was very strategic. He would go to some of the major crossroads and plant churches, and he would continue to follow up on those churches to make sure they were growing. He wants to know that they're remaining true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of the churches that he planted go on to plant other churches. That's something to be proud of in Christ. When you make disciples and those disciples produce other disciples, when you see that taking place, you know that your work has been fruitful. As believers, we have to wrestle, I think, sometimes with this paradox, because we understand from what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that there's no good thing that lives within us, right? And yet when we die to ourselves, when we yield to the life of Christ, our lives begin to produce fruit. But here's what you need to understand. That fruit is not your work. It's his work. When we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he does things through our lives that are lasting. Sometimes we run around and we're doing all these things for God. And we get so busy, and then we find a year later, man, there's no lasting fruit to those things that we did, but it's the life of Jesus at work within us. It's the life of the Holy Spirit at work within us that brings lasting fruit. Jesus says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." He says, your life's going to bear fruit. If you remain in me, your life is going to bear fruit that will abide or remain. When we understand that it's the work of God in us, we can be proud of what he does through us. And guess what? We don't hold on to the glory. All glory goes to God. Amen? Verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." In 24 years that I've been in ministry, I have to tell you, I look back on some big events, praise God. I look back on some big events, some things that I was a part of. And there's some things that were big, but I don't look back to them or talk about them because I realize they didn't produce fruit. You see, somewhere along the line, the church has been convinced that numbers equals success. That the big crowds and big turnouts means that God is moving. But hear me, the church in America, we don't need bigger churches, we need bigger Christians. And so you can do all the right advertising and you can fill an arena and some would say, well, that's a work of God. But I believe this, that a true work of God brings transformation.
Thank you.
It's only when people are transformed in their speech, when they're transformed in their actions, when they're transformed in the way that they live, that they could actually say, you know what, that's a work of God. Because when God moves, he does things that are way beyond us. So again, you can fill the stadium with the right advertising, but when God moves, he actually changes hearts. And so when I look back at ministry that God's done through my life, through my wife's life, all that he's done through us together, the moments that I look at are the moments when the Spirit of God moved. And I'm excited to talk about those times because all the glory goes to God. Listen, when someone begins to talk to me about how special they are and tells me all that they're doing for Jesus, I know this, they're either a baby Christian or they're a carnal Christian. But as we mature in Christ, we get excited not talking about ourselves. We get excited talking about what God is doing. Again, all the glory goes to him. And so here's Paul. He's speaking about all that Christ has accomplished through him. Through him, God is bringing the Gentiles to obedience. He says it's by word and deed, but don't miss the fact. He also says it's by the power of signs and wonders, and it's by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul understood that the gospel would be accompanied. It would be accompanied by the power of signs and wonders. So when you preach the gospel, it's accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God. And the signs and wonders, at times they're miraculous things. At times they're a miracle, right? A healing or other times, I think it's just this, it's the miracle of a life that's radically changed. It's the miracle of a life that is radically transformed, right? And Paul declares, man, I've fulfilled the ministry of the gospel from Illyricum to Jerusalem, right? Illyricum is the modern day, what we would say is Yugoslavia, Albania. Paul's ministry spread all the way there, from Jerusalem all the way there. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. Paul quotes Isaiah 52:15. It's what's known as one of the suffering servant songs. It's a song that very clearly predicts Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. It speaks of his resurrection. And on his missionary journeys, Paul's been going from town to town, and he has this desire to reach unreached areas for Jesus Christ. As a church, we took up that same goal many years ago when we adopted the Segeju people. We made this commitment. We said, you know what? We're going to pray, first of all. We're going to send people. We're going to fund projects among the Segeju people and unreached people, people that had no witness of the gospel. Why? Because we wanted to see an unreached people reach for Christ, and glory to God, that's happening today. That's happening today. There is a witness of the gospel. There's a thriving witness of the gospel among a people that had never heard the gospel before that. What's so amazing right now is that when you look at world missions worldwide around the globe, there are organizations that are finishing the great work that the Apostle Paul began. That mission to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, it can be accomplished in our lifetime. And so because of this, as a church, we're committed to standing with many missionaries. Many of our missionaries are on the front lines. They're reaching the unreached. We're believing that in our lifetime, amen, we can see the gospel go to every unreached place, that there would be a witness among every tribe and tongue and nation. Verse 22, he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He said, I'm focused on all these unreached places, so I haven't got to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. It was Paul's desire, again, to reach the unreached, and this pioneering work is what prevented him from going and seeing the church in Rome. But he says, I have this desire. I really want to see you. Now, remember, if we go back to the book of Acts, we know this. He's writing this letter to the church in Rome. He's writing it from Corinth. He's on his third missionary journey. He says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Now, I got to say this. There were certainly other cities in the region of Corinth, but they either had churches that were planted, or Paul's expecting the churches that he planted to evangelize those regions, right? And so now he's going to begin to be more strategic and reach other territories. That's why he begins to talk about Spain, right? He shares with the church in Rome his plans for the future of his ministry. Now, we know this, that he didn't go to Rome earlier. Because, again, there was a church established there. But now he plans to go to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he's saying, I'm going to take that opportunity to visit you. That was Paul's plan, but things didn't work out as Paul expected. Eventually, he would go to Rome, but Paul would go there in chains. He went there as a prisoner, awaiting trial before Caesar, where he would preach the gospel on a different level, right? We don't know if he ever made it to Spain, but Paul was looking forward to fellowshipping with these believers in Rome. Look at verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. This is where I'm going. I'm going to bring aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what have been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I'm going to stop off and see you on my way to Spain. Again, at this point, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's bringing contributions from Macedonia, from Achaia. They were not the only areas involved in bringing contribution to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem had undergone a famine, and the believers there especially were in a difficult situation. We know this Macedonia also went through hardship, but Paul says this, they gave out of their poverty. Out of their poverty, they gave to bless the church in Jerusalem. Now we know this, that in the early church, there was some tension in Paul's ministry, right? Because it was a ministry to the Gentiles, and some who had come from the church in Jerusalem, they had some issues with it, okay? Because like Paul, there are some very religious Jews, and so they struggle to understand how a Gentile convert didn't need to eat kosher, right? They struggled to understand how they didn't need to eat kosher or be circumcised in order to be saved. But even in the midst of this, Paul is bringing a gift to the church in Jerusalem. Could it be that this was his way of kind of mending that animosity, his way of helping them see that God was fulfilling his word through his ministry? You can see in the book of Corinthians, Paul's thinking in regards to this book, this gift that he's giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, he says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. In some way, I think Paul is hoping that this gift would be evidence of the grace of God at work in these Gentiles' lives. Again, he's heading back to Jerusalem. He's heading back to the place where the gospel message got its start, the place where he had heard God's call in his life to go to the Gentiles. But verse 27 makes it clear that ministry, spiritual ministry, can be work that should be supported financially, okay? For those who labor full-time in the teaching and preaching of God's word, for those who bring the gospel to remote places of the world, it's only right that their physical needs be met. And Paul writes there in verse 29, he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I love that. He said, whenever I come to you, I know this, it will be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But look at verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. It's clear Paul had some concerns. He had some concerns about the unbelieving Jews and how they're going to respond to him, right, when he arrives in Jerusalem. After all, the last time that he was there, he was almost torn to shreds, right? But this hope is that his fellow Jews would see this offering that's coming from these Gentile churches, that the offering coming from these converts to Christ, and they would recognize that Paul's not really against them, okay? He's actually seeking their good. I'm sure it was his prayer as he went back to Jerusalem that this would be the beginning of the Jewish nation accepting Christ as the fulfillment, what he wrote in chapter 11, right, regarding the salvation of the Jews. Now, we know this, that in one sense, his prayer was answered. Paul was delivered from the unbelieving Jews. And yet, at the same time, he was imprisoned by Rome. And when in prison, he had the opportunity to write more letters and to strengthen the church, right? Letters that have strengthened the church ever since. While in prison, he had the opportunity to witness to kings and guards. He had the opportunity to witness to Caesar's household. Paul was so convinced, listen to me, he was so convinced of God's call on his life that he even saw his prison sentence as advancing the gospel. But here's what's so encouraging to me, that even the great apostle Paul didn't always have a clear picture of what God was up to. Again, his plan, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and then I'm going to go to Spain. Like, that's my plan. I'm going to visit you on my way to Spain. He could not exactly see what was ahead of him, and yet he was used mightily, even in what seemed to be the worst of possible situations. And know this, sometimes we think our obedience to God is dependent on our situation. Right? We say things like, if God would open that door, if God would give me that platform, if God would do this, then I know that he could use my life. If he would do this, then I would be obedient to him. But I want you to know today that our God is a God who can use us even in the midst of the worst possible situation. Your situation does not negate the call of God on your life. don't forget what Paul wrote back in chapter 11, verse 29. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, right? That means God won't change his mind about what he's called you to do. If God has called you, if God has called you, that calling is still there, whether you've obeyed or not. And if God gave you a gift, that gift is still there. Whatever God has called you to do, he's also gifted you to do it. Amen? You see, Paul couldn't really see the details of the future. Maybe today you don't know all the details of your future. But just like Paul, I believe you can see God's hand in everything in your life. And you can continue to endure. You know, the end of chapter 15 really speaks to me of the passion of Paul. He was a servant of God who simply wanted to glorify God. He wanted to complete the mission that God had given to him. And I hope that's your desire today as well, that you would say, you know what, Pastor, I want my life to glorify God. I want to complete the mission that he has for me. But in order to be faithful to the Lord, we don't need to know all that tomorrow holds. We don't need to know all the details of tomorrow, right? What we do need to know is what he's called us to. If you are a child of God, there is a unique calling upon your life. There are gifts that he's given to you that he hasn't given to everyone. And so I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to follow the example of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says to the church in Corinth, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we ought to imitate Paul with our life, right? We ought to give all of our glory, all the glory to God. We ought to glorify him. We ought to trust him for whatever he has in store for our lives. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, church. We've already been challenged, but I want to encourage you to bring an offering with your life. You have an offering to bring. It's an offering of faithfulness. It's an offering of living out the word of God. It's something that Paul so faithfully demonstrated with his life. Would you stand with me this morning as we prepare to close? Because I believe this. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, there can be fruit from your life. And God wants to produce fruit through our lives, and it's a fruit that's lasting. Maybe you've had your own plans, and you've done your own things, and you say, you know what, there was some fruit to that. But the fruit hasn't lasted. The fruit hasn't remained. But hear me today, when we are directed by the Holy Spirit, when we allow him to work through us, I believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives can demonstrate a lasting fruit. But again, here's the thing. You need to know Christ, and you need to know his word. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with all goodness. You need to allow the word of God to fill you with all knowledge. And when you do that, hear me today, your life will be a pleasing sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the challenge of your word. Lord, we thank you today, Lord, for the example that we see in the Apostle Paul. He was a man who knew your word. He was a man who knew your spirit's leading. And so he was obedient to what you called him to do. Lord, even through the difficult times, he understood, Lord, that your purpose and your plan, Lord God, it's irrevocable. It's not taken away. So I pray for your church today, Lord, whatever we're walking through, that we would be reminded of that, Lord God, that we would be reminded that you're faithful, that we would be reminded today that it's not about us, it's not about what we can do, but it's about what you can do through us. And so, Lord, I pray this week that we would surrender once again to you. Lord, I pray especially for those that are walking through a difficult season, where the enemy would bring discouragement and say, well, certainly this takes you out of God's plan and God's purpose. But we believe together that all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, we believe it's your desire to conform us, to shape us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we surrender to you again today. We say, have your way in our lives. Lord, we say, take all the broken places, all the broken pieces, Lord God. Lord, may those things cause us to rely on you this week, to lean on you this week. And as we lean into you, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work through our lives. Lord, again, we pray that there would be fruit that would be lasting. We pray that there would be fruit that would remain. And Lord, that you would receive all the glory, you would receive all the honor for it. Come on, church, just begin to lift your hands, begin to worship him today. Thank him for his call upon your life. Maybe even right now, Holy Spirit's prompting you and reminding you. The calling, the gift, irrevocable. God still has a plan. He still has a purpose. So just lean into him even right now. Come on, begin to cry out to him. Feel like you're at the end of yourself, the end of your rope. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Ask him to fill you afresh and anew. Ask him for his strength to be evident in your life, that there would be lasting fruit. There would be fruit that remains. Hallelujah. Come on, church, just begin to call out to him. Begin to worship him. Thank him in advance for what he's going to do in and through your life this week.